Our gracious Heavenly Father, that is our prayer. God, that you would fill us this morning, that you would keep filling us and refilling us and refilling us. God, that your love might fill us to overflowing and that love would splash on the people around us, that they would feel your love, that they would feel the connection to you. God, we just pray that you would use us to lead people to the knowledge of Christ and that, Father God, you would just move fresh. We love you. We thank you. We praise you in all things. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So I realized I didn't announce who I was. And so some of you who have been in this church for a while, you know me. My name is Ken Davenport. A few years ago, so back in 2020, I was actually one of the interim pastors of this church. When Pastor Stu retired, I stepped in. I taught for about 18 months, and then we brought in somebody from the outside, Paul, who taught our church for a couple of years, and then Matt, what we called as a full-time pastor. But my name's Ken. I'm one of the teachers here in the village, and it's my privilege to bring the message to you today. Maybe just a little bit else about me. So I'm not a full-time pastor, and I never have been. So my full-time job, I'm a scientist. I work at Thermo Fisher Scientific now. So it used to be 3M, spin-off, blah, 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 corporate games being played, changing corporate names. There's a song about that somewhere. And so it's my privilege to teach this morning, and I just pray that as we read God's word together, that it wouldn't be my words, it wouldn't be my wisdom or anything that I bring to the table, but that God's words and God's wisdom would flow in you and through you as you hear what God has to say. So for the text, I'm going to start with Ephesians 4. So a couple of things about me is that I have enough ADD that sometimes I get distracted, and so as I do that, I'll try and give you a heads up that I'm chasing a rabbit trail, and then we'll come back. The second is that as I started preparing for today's sermon, I went through three different drafts. Like one draft, I'm like, that's not it. And then the next draft, I'm like, is this it, God? And that wasn't it either. So this is an ESV version. And quite frankly, I couldn't decide which piece I wanted to preach on it. So I'm going to start. We're going to read the whole thing and may God work through his words in your life. And then we'll go back to some key themes that I think are really important for the church and for me right now. So Ephesians chapter 4, and it says this: I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave apostles of ministry for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may be that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are, and slander be put away from you, bitter along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, y'all can go home now. if that scripture didn't grip you, I'm going to assign homework for you to go home and read it again, because as I was preparing for today's sermon, like again and again and again, I'm like, oh my God, and what do you mean, my God, that's me, right? That's me in hopelessness. That's me tending to slander. That's me. That's me. That's me. And God is the God of redemption and new life. I'm going to ask that we pray one more time. I pray a lot, so my apologies for that. Well, actually, I'm not going to apologize for that. But we're going to pray again. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words of life. And God, we thank you that we have the opportunity to gather this morning and to study your word. We love you, Father, and we trust you in all things. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So, Happy New Year. I realize I'm like a week and a half late, but I'm going to say Happy New Year anyway. I love the new year. I love the optimism. And I'll say in business, I love having a calendar that is mostly empty. That's really cool. You have, there's lots of possibilities a whole year to do new things, a whole year to take on new habits. And this is the audience participation portion of the sermon. I'm just curious, how many of you set up a New Year's resolution? Wow, okay. We'll talk about your all-time backfires in terms of sermon voice. All right, let's do this. How many of you decided you were not going to do a New Year's resolution this year? All right. Okay, for those of you who made New Year's resolutions, and for those of you who resolved not to make a New Year's resolution, the New Year is there for us to see what's coming next. And sometimes we do it planfully. Sometimes we decide we're not going to make resolutions, but we're going to go forward. But the new year brings that blank page, that whole possibility of a future year. So whether you chose to make a resolution or not, I've got some good news for you. We serve the God of fresh starts. Now, the thing with New Year's resolutions, a lot of people make resolutions and then probably, you know, by week two, like right now, most people have already veered off of them, which is why many of you chose not to make one. But our God is the God of fresh starts. He is the God who is the Redeemer. He is the one who makes all things new. He is the Creator. Have Genesis 1:1, the very first verse in the Bible, it says, created things. He said, let there be, and bang, okay, I don't know that there was a bang. That's just me. That part's not in the Bible. But for me, I think God said, let there be, and bang, there was. God said, let there be an elephant. Bang, elephant. Let there be heavens and earth. Bang, heavens and earth. It's kind of my personal Big Bang theory. God is the creator of new things. He's also the sustainer of all things. In Colossians 1:17, it says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, this is a science nerd moment. Science nerd moment. I told you I would warn you. This is an off-ramp. So many of you know or are familiar with the E equals MC squared, the famous equation from Albert Einstein. It talks about the conversion of mass into energy and energy into mass. And it was a brilliant deduction by Albert Einstein at the turn of the 20th century. And this equation describes that conversion. And we saw the immense conversion of mass into energy in the atomic bomb. But recently, in laboratory, scientists have really for the first time directly observed the transformation of energy into mass. You get enough energy, that energy coalesces into physical presence. So what does that mean for us? Power that mass is sustained. So God is responsible for creating everything, but he's also responsible for sustaining everything. These scientists in the laboratory, they saw this energy coalescing into particles, and it was brilliant. It was breathtaking. It was transformational. For God, that was Monday, right? We serve a God who created the universe effortlessly by his voice, who took that energy and turned it into mass, and it's just another day in the world for our God. When we say, in the beginning, God created, all the mass of every galaxy, star, planet, atom, quark were literally created from God's power, and it continues to exist because God's power sustains it. He is a creator, he is a sustainer, and he's more. He is the redeemer. He doesn't just make new things. He takes old things and makes them new. Now, when I first wrote this in the sermon, I'm thinking, you know, maybe it's, you can get this image of God taking a beautiful gold orb that has a fingerprint on it, and that's not the kind of transformation that God does. He doesn't just take something that's very shiny and very pretty and polish it. He takes dead things and makes them alive. His love is more audacious than just polishing up something that's already pretty. He takes the old and makes it new. He takes the dirty, makes it clean. He takes the dead and makes it alive. Let's take a look at Lazarus and John chapter 11. And it reads like this. I'm going to skip through some of the verses, go back with the whole scripture, but I'm going to skip through three verses to hit the key points. John chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And these are three of Jesus' best friends. He went there a lot. He stayed in their house. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus, when Jesus came to Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Skipping ahead, Jesus, deeply moved, again came to the tomb. It was a cave, and there's a stone that lay in the front of it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Lazarus was dead. Not just dead. Lazarus was 4 days dead. Scripture tells us that Lazarus was stinking dead. Like, he was dead. There's no question about how dead Lazarus was. But that doesn't pose any obstacle to the creator and sustainer and redeemer of the universe. Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out. His hands and his feet were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus spoke, Lazarus rose. What was stinking dead was made alive. And notice that what was bound was freed at the words of Christ. And we'll come back to that theme. Lazarus was a dead man. Now, theologians will argue, some theologians will argue, well, maybe he wasn't really dead, maybe he was just mostly dead. And those of us who are fans of The Princess Bride know that what's mostly dead is still partly alive, and so maybe that was the case. We know that's not true because the Bible said he was dead, said he was 4 days dead, said he was stinking dead, so we know what the Bible says and we believe the Bible. But if those who might doubt whether Lazarus was truly died and truly came alive, I'd say if that's not dead for you, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37. In Ezekiel chapter 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. Behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. A field full of bones. How many bones? Very many. And the bones were dry. How dry were they? Very. They were very dry. There's no partly alive here, right? There's no question, no mystery, no possibility that these bones weren't dead, long dead, bleached in the sun dead, dry dead. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered him, "O Lord God, you know." Side rabbit here. How I can totally identify with Ezekiel, like God saying, "Can these bones live?" And I'm like, I don't know. You know, God, I trust your knowledge here. I digress. Back to the scripture. Then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and cause the flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" And they, Ezekiel 37, this is, again, homework, go read it. Incredible story of God's power and showing that God is a God of resurrection. He is a God of redemption. He takes dead things and makes them alive. He is the God who can not only reach into the tomb of Lazarus or into the valley of bones in Ezekiel and bring life to death. He can reach into your life, into those dead spots in your marriage, those dead spots in your business, those dead spots in your relationship with those around you, those dead spots in your family, those dead spots where there's hopelessness. Our God is a God of resurrection. He is a God of redemption, and he has the power to reach into our lives and bring about redemption. God resurrects hope from hopelessness. And sometimes that means that we have to change in order to enter into that hopefulness in Christ. Consider Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, it says, this is God speaking to Abram, "Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you." Now, God gives Abram this command, but he doesn't give Abram a map. He doesn't pull out a map of the Middle East and kind of circle where Israel is and say, "You're going here, and eventually in, you know, say 400, 500 years or so, your descendants are going to take this land over, and, you know, fast forward another 3,500 years, and the United Nations will what's going to happen?" But Abram gets up and he leaves. Now, if he had stayed in Ur, I don't know what would have happened. So my wife already knows the illustration is coming. I've always wondered if there was a guy named Bob, and Bob is not a reflection of anyone in the audience, it's just a name, right? If there is a guy named Bob of Ur, and did God go to Bob of Ur and say, "Hey, Bob, get up and go, and I'll take you to a land and make a great nation of you." And Bob's like, "You know, I'm pretty comfortable here. Like, I'm living in my dad's place, playing video games in his basement. Like, I don't know if that's the truth or not. Not that I'm living that at the moment, in any way." Bob may have said, "You know, the wilderness is scary, and there are people there. There's a lawless time on the planet. There are people there that might want to hurt me. I'm not going to take my family there. That is scary and dangerous." And Bob may have passed on God's offer to him, and that's why Bob isn't in the Bible, right? That's why Bob isn't the name that we reconcile in our minds to greatness. He doesn't show up in Hebrews, in the Hebrews chapter 11, in that list of saints that we look to for encouragement. Hebrews 11 says this about Abraham: "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called up to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance." Now, Abraham left Ur, and he didn't know where he was going, and he didn't know how this whole blessing was going to happen. He was old. His wife was old. They were childless, barren. They couldn't have children. And God told him that he's going to get up, leave his home, his family, his father's house, and go to an area where God is creating things. But God created a new nation from an old man and a barren woman. Abram left Ur. He left his father's house and went to the place where God led him. And God created a new nation from an old man, Abraham. Even a new name. His was Abram. And God said, "Your name is now Abraham, and out of you I'm going to make a great nation." God brought the new. but he brought it in a different place than Abraham started. Abram had to leave Ur in order to become the Abraham we read about in Hebrews. Later in the Genesis story, we read about Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if you remember, Abraham heard that God was going to judge these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, who are just a sinful place. And God was going to rain fire down on them. And Abraham went and he negotiated with God. He's like, God, if you can find 40 good people, will you stay your hand? And God said, yes. How about 35? How about 30? How about 25? And finally got another five, said, if you can find five good people. But God agreed that he wouldn't destroy the city. Well, God worked there. And God provided redemption. He provided a path out for Lot and his family. Angels came and warned them to flee the city because God was going to destroy it. And the instructions were run and don't look back. And so Lot and Lot's wife and Lot's daughters, and I don't know how big his family was, that's four, and so I'm saying there's five good, I'm going to stop right there. They left and they ran, and they ran and they ran, and they didn't look back except for Lot's wife. Lot's wife, as they were fleeing the destruction of Sodom, turned around. Now, I don't know why she turned. That part's not in the Bible. Maybe she turned to see what the big noise was. Maybe she turned just to see the destruction that God was going to bring. Maybe she turned because, and this is what I think, because that's where her home was, that's where her life was. And as she is fleeing to the redemption that God is providing, she turns back to look at the life that she was living. And God judged that moment and turned her into a pillar of salt. And what was her redemption became an even worse fate for her. She didn't obey. And again, I don't know why God chose to turn her into a pillar of salt. That part's not less there. Maybe it was disobedience. Maybe it's because she looked back. But we need to leave where we were and not hold on to the things that were behind us. Fast forward through the end of the book of Genesis a few hundred years. And Abraham's descendants are now in Egypt. And they now number in the hundreds of thousands or more, and they're slaves. And if you want to see this story, the last few chapters of Genesis will give you that story from Abraham through Isaac, Jacob, and his kids, including Joseph. It's a great story, Joseph in the Technicolor dream coat. That part's in the end of Genesis, right? So this group of people called the Israelites or the Hebrews, they're in Egypt and they're slaves. And the book of Exodus, those of you reading through the Bible, that's your like New Year's resolution. You're like either there or just past that. The book of Exodus, right? God leads the people of Israel out of slavery and into freedom. And he does through this guy named Moses, right? Moses, the plagues, God shows his power. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Pharaoh's heart is softened. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. His heart is softened. Blah, blah, blah. Eventually, Pharaoh says, get these people out of Egypt. They left, and they didn't just leave. The people in Egypt were so excited for them to leave that they gave them gold, they gave them possessions, and Israel left slavery, not as slaves, as followers of God, and they left with riches. Now, it's not a promise we're going to be rich, but they left with riches, right? And they were heading to the land that God was giving to them. And no more they leave, then they started grumbling. And this is what they said in Exodus 16, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. And later they said, would it have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness? Now talk about ingrates, right? And talk about faithless, right? So God used this miraculous power to free them from slavery, free them from bondage, grumble. The people freed from slavery were longing to return to it. Why? Well, they said it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness. As slaves, they knew what to expect. As slaves, they didn't have to depend on God to take them to a land they didn't know where they were going. In slavery, in Egypt, they knew, they kept their mouths shut, they go through the motions and, you know, it's not a great life, but it's a life. And following God into uncertainty, into uncharted territory, not having the map, not knowing where you're going, not knowing how God is going to provide for you, that created someone's anxiety. They're like, I just want to stay back to where I was, where it was comfortable back in that time. And they forget about the pain, they forget about the difficulties, and they long for what was before them. People freed from slavery, longing to return to it. Now, the book of Exodus goes again and again through examples of how God provided for their needs, how God filled their requests and protected them. Manna, food, was literally provided to them in the desert every day, except for Sunday, Saturday, Sabbath. They could walk out and they could pick up the manna and eat it. And that wasn't good enough for them. So they complained, I wish we had some meat. So God provided flocks of birds, right? Flocks of birds that they could catch on the ground and cook up. Right, God provided for their needs and their wants, provided water from a rock. So Abraham spoke to a rock and water flowed, and Abraham was supposed to speak to rock, but he was so frustrated with the stiff-necked people of Israel that he smacked the rock. God still provided the water for the people, but he said, Moses, you need to follow me and not just go off on your own tangents. Something as a speaker I should learn. God provided again and again and again for the people of Israel. And again and again and again, Israel longed to be slaves back in Egypt. Now, it's really easy to say, my friends, those stupid people are me. Those stupid people are you. Those stupid people are us. We've been freed from a life of sin and death and called to follow Christ. And sometimes following Christ means we don't know what that next step is. We don't know where he's leading us. And sometimes we get so afraid of not knowing what's going to happen that we kind of hold back to those things that are familiar. Hold on to, if I just work, then I'll obtain money and get a good retirement, and blah, 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 and live in comfort, and blah, blah, blah. It's easy to fall back into the patterns of the world where security is defined by what you can provide for yourself and not defined by what God is going to provide for you going future. It's easy to get trapped into what used to be and not open to the blessings God is going to give us going forward. Those Israelites that are faithless and hopeless and helpless, sometimes I'm just like that. I'm just like that. We are called to more than just this faithless existence. We're called to more than just slavery. We're called to more. As we read in Ephesians 4 to open up this discussion, Paul said, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirits of your minds, and to be put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Our God is the creator of new things. He is the sustainer of all things. And he is the redeemer of old things. The one who resurrects the stinking dead and raised an army from a field of very dry bones. Our God is the one who brought a nation from an old childless couple. The one who died for me. The one who died for us. He is the resurrection and the life. This morning we celebrate that life given to us through the sacrifice of Christ, through his resurrection and the promise of new life. And this morning as we take communion, a lot of times it's a somber occasion where we remember the death of Christ, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. But it is also a celebration that the God whose body was broken and whose blood redeemed us, he loved us so much that he did that for us. We celebrate his love. We celebrate his resurrection. We celebrate the promise of his resurrection in our lives, our resurrection in Christ, our current resurrection of our hopelessness to hope, our current resurrection of those problems that seem insurmountable. We sang about it this morning. God encouraged the shepherd boy to kill the Goliath David, and whatever giants are in your heart today, our God is a God who redeems those hopeless moments and brings faith and hope and future to us. The scripture we read about the communion, and it says this, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're going to play. We're going to come. We've got the cups of juice and the wafers of bread, some of which are gluten-free, so please leave those for our gluten-intolerant members. But come and remember Christ's blood that was shed for you, his body that was broken for you, and celebrate that we serve the God of resurrection. Let's stand, and as the Lord leads, come.